take you a copy of God's Word. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, we began a series of messages from the book of Colossians dealing with faith, love, and hope, which is the foundation of our faith. We looked at verses 1 through 8, the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Today we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. As we think about a prisoner's prayer life, the Apostle Paul, writing from prison, this is one of the prison letters, along with Philemon, Philippians, and Ephesians. So let's look at what Paul had to say concerning the church at Colossae that was having some problems, internal situations where some false teaching had crept in, and he was concerned about them. He writes this: "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." In his book on prevailing prayer, D.L. Moody makes the observation that those who have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed world have been men and women of prayer. You'll find that prayer has been the mighty power that has moved not only God, but man. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer, and this particular prayer was prayed from prison. But Paul was more than a prisoner in a prison cell. Paul was a man bound unashamedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of the Lord. He belonged to Him. He belonged to the Lord Jesus. And that was his strength. The knowledge that I belong to God, and no matter what happens to me down here, I belong to Him. And he had that desire to pray for others as well. That's why his prayer in this letter is so unique. He prayed for others, not himself. If anybody had an opportunity and had an excuse to cry out to God and to have a pity party, it was the Apostle Paul. But no, Paul was concerned about others. He was not concerned about his relationship to God or what lay in store for him in the days ahead. He had every right to pray for himself. But he realized that spiritual needs were far more important than physical needs. So we see Paul's heart revealed in this prayer because he had never been to Colossae. He did not know the people there. All he knew about the Christians in Colossae was what he had learned from Epaphras, the faithful pastor of the church. He learned that false teaching was threatening the church. So he centered his praying on that problem. There are only two ways to adequately deal with the problems we face in the church today and in life. It is prayer and the Word of God. Paul made three requests in that prayer for the Christian church at Colossae. And this is my prayer for Mount Pisgah Baptist Church as well. It's Paul's prayer for us as we look at it. First of all, he prayed for them to know God's will. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's nothing absolutely more, no more important than for you and me to know the will of God and to follow the will of God. Paul wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Why? Because Paul knew that the will of God was to permeate their very being, and it's to permeate our being today as well. Nothing is to flow through us or out of us that is not of God's will. This involves all of life. It involves everything we do, every moment of every day. It involves what we say. It involves what we do. It involves even what we think. Preacher, you're thinking, you mean it involves what I think every day? Absolutely. The devil will cause thoughts to come into our mind. We can't stop some bad thoughts and things that ought not to be there from coming to our mind, but we don't have to let them linger there, do we? We can reject those thoughts and replace it with that which is good and holy and pure and upright and honorable and pleasing to Almighty God. God's will also involves our very behavior and our conduct. It reaches down into the depths of our imagination and our thoughts. Listen, as a man thinketh, so is he in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It goes together. And as we think, we act out what we think. And that's why we need to have good thoughts, is it not? Because it controls our conduct and our character and our behavior. That means that every thought is to be controlled by God's will. But I'm afraid many people have a strange way of finding God's will and seeking out God's will, do anything and everything except going to the Word of God and seeking Him out in prayer. Leslie Flynn talks about a way some people attempt to know God's will and make a great television series entitled That's Unbelievable. He talks about a lady who had a lifetime ambition of going to the Holy Land. So she got a pamphlet on the Holy Land tour and read it over carefully. She had the time and the money to make the trip, but she wasn't certain that if it was God's will. So before going to bed one night, she read again the pamphlet and noticed in the details of the plan that they'd be traveling on a 747 jumbo jet, there and back. She wrestled through the night, tossed back and forth, wondering what God's will might be. She woke up the next morning, looked at her digital clock, and it read 747. It convinced her it was God's will for her to make the trip. Folks, that really is unbelievable. But that's the way a lot of folks seek the will of God. Anything but going to the Word of God. But the question is, how do we know God's will? How do we know it? How can we know God's will? We need to understand that the first requirement for doing God's will is to want to do it. That's where the rub comes, is it not? We can discover the will of God for our life by looking at the Word of God and in prayer, but the question is, do we really want to do what God tells us we need to do? That's the issue. So there's a great need for guidelines to help any sincere Christian to evaluate in day-to-day living the impressions we receive concerning God's will for our lives. There is the intentional will of God that we need to understand. He desires that we have that full and meaningful life, that the joy of the Lord permeate our lives. That's God's intentional will for you. He desires that all men come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's intentional will. Why? Because He loves us. He wants what's best for you and me, and we need to understand that. But we are thrown into life situations which are influenced by the presence of sin in this world. These circumstances force us many times to make adjustments. So we need to distinguish between God's intentional will and intentional purposes for our lives and circumstances that we encounter every day because of human conditions which are brought about by the sins of society. We cannot tell. Sometimes we get confused about what God's will is. I had to deal with this down through the years. I've had situations where there's been a tragedy that's happened in a family. And I've had people to come up and say, well, it was just God's will. Listen, not everything that happens is God's will. We find ourselves in circumstances beyond our control that end up, sometimes innocent people are being hurt by those circumstances. That's not in the will of God. So don't blame God for that. It's not God's will for this sinful thing that's taking place in our world today. So don't blame Him for these things that take place. Go out and just like tragic accidents happen. Sometimes it comes because of negligence. And a person may lose their life or be injured for life. But folks, that's not the will of God. Now, I know that God allows some things to happen because of man's sinfulness and his foolishness. We're not puppets on a string. He gives us a mind to think good thoughts and make good choices in life. And sometimes we don't do that. We tend to go our own way, do our own thing. And when somebody else gets hurt, sometimes we're responsible. But it's not God's will that event happens. We're guilty many times of glibly saying this is God's will when we should examine the situation further. We receive a lot of good things in life because good men before us have been dedicated in some field of research. Likewise, we will receive many evil things in life because evil men have lived and set into motion the law of sin and retribution in society. We are bound together in a bundle of life, and we cannot ignore the implication of living in tight-knit circumstances. But are not their aids our own individual choices concerning God's will? Absolutely, there are. The question is, how do we know God's will in all these situations? Years ago, when F.B. Meyer was crossing the English Channel on a dark, starless night, he stood on the deck with the captain and asked him, "How do you know Holyhead Harbor on so dark a night as this?" The captain said this, "You see those three lights? Those three lights must line up behind each other as one. And when we see them so united, we know the exact position of the harbor's mouth." Listen, when we want to know God's will, three things must always concur. That's the inward impulse, that which God speaks to us by His Spirit, that inward impulse. It's this direction you want me to go, and that would be that inward impulse. But it must also line up with the Word of God to be sure that our impulse is according to God's Word, not what our selfish desire may be, but according to God's Word. And then there's the trend of circumstances. What circumstances have led me to this particular area? You see, God tells us how to live life, and what He tells us is His will. That means we must study God's Word in order to learn and gain all the knowledge we can about His will, about how to live. So we need to understand God's intentional will for us. He wants us to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants what's best for you and me. And sometimes I used to plow a mule back when in my early days, tell you how old I am, but I used to plow a mule. Sometimes a mule would get out of the traces. You'd have to stop and get the mule back in the traces because he'd make a mess and plow if you didn't. Sometimes we get out of the traces, we get out of God's will, and we end up hurting ourselves and having a pity party and the whole time, hey, I did this to myself. It wasn't God's will that I do this, and so it wasn't God's will that I be hurt, but maybe He allowed it to happen to get my attention, to get me back straight to where He wants me to be. Sometimes that happens, folks, and we need to understand that. So there's God's intentional will, and then there are circumstances that just happen because of life, and it affects us sometimes in a negative way, but we can't blame God for it. That's why Paul wanted the Colossians and you and me to have spiritual intelligence. Problem was in the church at Colossae. False teaching had arisen in the church, leading people astray. He knew that Satan is deceptive. He knew that Satan likes to borrow Christian vocabulary, but he also understood that Satan doesn't use the Christian dictionary. There's a lot of that going on today. And there's a lot of people who are using Christian vocabulary, but they don't use the Christian dictionary, the Word of God, to define what they mean by it. It's so deceptive. Satan is deceptive, leading people astray with some of his philosophies. This was a problem at the church at Colossae. The report from Epaphras convinced Paul that these believers truly knew Christ and were born again. But there was much more they needed to learn from him and about him. So Paul told them that they did not need a new spiritual experience. That's what they were being told. They only needed to grow in the experience they already had. Like an individual came to me one day when the second church I was pastoring, and I think it was during a funeral. And this young man met me in the back, and he absolutely insisted, asked me, had I been speaking in tongues and I had the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff? I said, "No, I don't speak in tongues. My problem is speaking in the tongue so people can understand what I'm saying in an English language, not some other unknown tongue." But he was convinced that I had to have the second blessing of being baptized in the Spirit. I said, "Listen, I've been baptized in the Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was born again. The Holy Spirit of God baptized me into the body of Christ. And it's a one-time event. There's one baptism and many fillings." And he turned and walked away because they found out I wasn't going to adhere to his teaching that I had to have something special in order to be really blessed. Folks, we are blessed beyond measure when we are born again. The Spirit of God indwells us. He's there perpetually to indwell us. And yes, there are many fillings. He fills us for whatever we face in life every day. That's the only way we can live life, is by His power of His Spirit, who lives within us continually, perpetually. And it's not just a second blessing. That's third, fourth, you name it, blessing after blessing after blessing, when we are obedient to the Word of God and yielded to the Holy Spirit. These people were being led astray, being told they had to have something extra than what the Word of God said. And there's a lot of that going on in our culture today. Listen, when we are born into God's family, we only need to grow in the experience we've already had, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. We are born with all that we need for growth and maturity. We just need to develop what we have in Christ. As we study His Word and pray, we discover new and exciting truths about God's will for our lives. The word filled is a key word here in Colossians. The way the word is used in Colossians means filled full, and it means being fully equipped. God has given you and me everything we need to fulfill all righteousness and to fulfill His will in our lives. We just need to be yielded unto Him. We have been fully equipped with the Spirit of God. It was used to describe a ship that was ready for a voyage. Listen, as believers, we have in Christ all that we need for the voyage of life. Colossians 2:10 tells us, and you were complete in Him. John 1:16 says, and all of His fullness have we received. In the language of the New Testament, to be filled means to be controlled by. That's what he's talking about. One of the keys to success and growth in the Christian life is prayer. Listen to what the Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of our Lord. Listen to what He says. Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. You talk about a precious promise from the Lord Jesus Himself. This is it. It's concerning prayer, and it's a limitless prayer. Someone has rightly said, there's nothing that lies beyond the power of prayer except that which lies beyond the power of God. I know that's a powerful statement, and it challenges all our faith. Promises Jesus concerning prayer were limitless. His emphasis was on the human activity. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And He says, watch the doors open. The implication is that God reacts favorably to the earnestness of His people. There can be no limitation on the divine ability to perform or the divine goodwill to give. If there is a limitation beyond human imagination or faith. Imagination may be limited by a small conception of God's nature and resources, by a lack of understanding concerning the goodness of God, or by any number of spiritual disabilities. Faith may be limited by inadequate knowledge of the Word of God, by spiritual blindness, and sometimes by inexperience. Much that is experienced in daily living tends to dull spiritual imagination and faith. Jesus challenges us. Get out of the quagmire of unbelief by giving promises that cannot be bound by human conception. We may ask whatever or anything, He says in this passage. May not always give it when we want it, but if it's according to the Word of God and in the will of God, eventually that prayer will be answered. Sometimes we just have to wait for it, and by faith, wait faithfully. It may take a while. This is how Paul challenged the Colossians and challenges you and me, praying that we might know God's will. We need to understand the will of God for our lives. But secondly, not only did he pray for them to know God's will, he prayed for them to walk worthy of Christ in verse number 10. Look at what he said. So you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a critical truth for believers. It must be driven into the minds and hearts of Christians. It is not enough to know God's will, not enough to possess wisdom, not enough to possess the basic principles of life, not enough even to possess understanding to have the ability to apply the basic principles of life to everyday living. Knowing something and having the ability to do something are very important, but they involve only head knowledge. The critical point is putting what we know into practice. James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Does he not? Knowing the will of God is of no value until we have committed our lives to it. That means we must set our lives, set our behavior and our conduct after the Lord Jesus Christ. The word worthy means to have the weight of or to weigh as much as something else. What this means is that our walk is to weigh as much as the walk of Christ. Now you think about that. Our walk in life down here is to weigh as much as the walk of the Lord Jesus. Folks, I don't know about you, but I fall far short of that. I realize that every day. I fall far short. But that doesn't mean I don't have that to have that as our goal. What did Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. He always pressed forward. Going forward. Going upward with the Lord Jesus. That's what we're to do every day. We're not perfect, cannot live perfect lives down here. We're going to blow it. But doesn't mean we have a desire in our heart to live more like Jesus every day. Live more like Him every day of our lives. We are to live out the will of God. We are to practice and do the will of God. Knowing the will of God has no value until we've committed our lives to it. That means we must set our lives, our behavior and conduct after Jesus. Conform to the will of God as much as the conduct of Christ. We are to live a life just as worthy as the life of Jesus Christ. The issue we face is how in the world do we do that? How is such a walk possible? First of all, we must be fruitful in every good work. We must do every good work. Everything that God says is to be done. We must do every good work and do it fruitfully, bearing as much fruit as possible. Matthew 5:16 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Everywhere we go, every day of our lives, wherever we walk, wherever we are, whether it's in our job, at home, at play, in our leisure time, wherever we may be, we're to let our light so shine in such a way as to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people can look at us and say, that's a believer. A follower of Christ. Second, we must grow in the knowledge of God, not just about God. We must know Him at the very deepest level of our lives. Paul knew if the Colossians were to avoid the pitfalls of the false teachers, they must cultivate an ongoing love relationship with God. They must know Him intimately, and so must you and I. We don't know Him intimately. The only way we can do that is spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer. Listen to what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Something we need to listen to and be reminded of on a regular basis. Paul says, therefore we have been buried with Him, who Jesus, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, he said, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, you're under grace. That's the only way we can live that way, is by the grace of God. Grace is that which God gives us, which we don't deserve. His mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And we're to live in that light of the teaching of the Word of God, knowing that just as Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and it's all been washed away, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to go about singing one of my favorite songs I won't use at my homegoing, at my funeral. How can I say thanks for all the things you've done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave all your love to me. The voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. By his power he has raised me. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. That's what he's done for you and me. How can we not then live for him and study and feed on his word to help us to walk in a way that we ought to every day of our lives? Glory to God what he's done for us. Another verse says, then let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. If there be any praise, let it go to Calvary. Why? Because by his blood he saved me. By his power he raised me. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Paul understood this, and he wanted the people at Colossae, and wants you and me to understand that as well, as we live in this sin-cursed world in which we're living in today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us of where we walk by faith and not by sight. In Ephesians 5:2 reminds us, Paul says, we're to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Verse 15, Ephesians 5, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we're going to walk worthy, we've got to know what God's will is for our lives on a daily basis. We need to seek that will every day of our lives. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we blow it, what do? We run to the foot of the cross, plead the blood of Christ. He cleanses us, picks us up, dusts us off, and say, go on, my child. Go forward, living for Jesus, a life that is true. How in the world, though, can we walk worthy of Christ? Paul knew that this would not be easy. He knew what a challenge it would be for what they were facing in the church at Colossae. And the Word of God understands where we are today. It's still a challenge to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did he do? He prayed for them to experience the power of God in verses 11 and 12. Listen to what he prayed. Verses 11 and 12 of this passage. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, God's power is an absolute essential for believers. Paul knew this. Think about it. What good is it if we know God's will, but we don't have the power to do his will? Paul knew the Christians at Colossae needed the power of God to withstand the false teaching that was plaguing the church. We need the power of God to withstand what we're faced in our culture today on a daily basis. We must avoid the temptation, however, to try to accomplish the things of God in the power of human strength. We tend to think that if we have the will and discipline ourselves and apply ourselves, we can conquer the circumstances of life. To some degree, this may be true. But our flesh fails in three critical areas. The flesh cannot become perfect. Neither can it do anything about perfection. So no matter what this old flesh becomes or does, it's still unacceptable to God. Why? Because God is perfect. And being perfect, God can accept only perfection. That leaves us in trouble, doesn't it? Secondly, the flesh cannot conquer death. No matter what the flesh does, it all ends up as dead matter. One thing is certain, death has no part with God. What did Jesus say? I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. The last enemy that should be destroyed is what? Death. Death is not the end for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is simply the doorway into God's eternal presence. We're going to be with Him for all eternity. Death has been defeated. We sometimes forget that. Only God's power, thirdly, can fill us with enough strength to endure any and all trials with a spirit of joyfulness. That's why we sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It truly is. When you think about all that we have in Christ Jesus the Lord, no matter what we face in life, there are some things that just break our hearts and sometimes just almost crush us. But there's something that's inside. And that's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the comfort and presence of the Holy Spirit of God who guides us on a daily basis. You see, this power comes through prayer from God. Warren Wiersbe said it like this, it's God's energy that empowers us. Paul uses two different Greek words for God's energy. One of the words is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, which means inherent power. And he uses the other word kratos, which means manifested power. Power that is put forth in action. That's the kind of power He gives to us. Power put forth in action in our daily walk with Him. The grace of our Christian lives is but a result of God's power at work in our lives. Spiritual growth and maturity come only as we yield to God's power and permit Him to work in us. That's why we must be yielded to Him, surrendered to Him on a daily basis. Most of us get where we want to go in today's world by a car, some type of vehicle. The power, the force in that vehicle takes us where we want to go. All we have to do is position ourselves correctly behind the steering wheel and engage it and go. But if the car is in the driveway or in the garage and we're still in the house, we may have what we need to make the trip, but we'll still be located, not be located in the right relationship to the vehicle to use to get us where we want to go. The problem is not in our ability to make the trip. The problem is that we are not in a correct relationship to that thing designed to carry us to a certain location. Many times we stay stuck in the Christian life because we are not in a right relationship to the provision, to the force, to the power, to the engine designed to get us where God wants us to be. It's not that we don't have the power to know the guidelines. The interesting thing about grace is that God has put the engine inside you and me. It is called the new nature. It's called being born again. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh, the old has passed away. All has become new. Something new, new birth. The engine has already been planted inside you and me. All you and I have to do is be in alignment, be in the proper position to utilize what He has given to us in a proper relationship. Something else. We have to have the proper fuel in the car if it's to function properly. You can't put diesel fuel in a gasoline engine and expect it to run properly. It just might start initially, but the results will be disaster. Paul knew that false teaching would destroy the church at Colossae, so he prayed for them to have the power, the proper wisdom, the understanding, and the power to be successful in the Christian life. We too must feed on the proper power of God's will and His Word and be fueled by the Holy Spirit if we're going to be successful in our Christian walk. We must be prayer warriors like the Apostle Paul. What we're seeing here is a prisoner's prayer life. Praying not for himself, praying for others. Praying up. Prayed up. We too must feed on the proper power of God's will and His Word and be fueled by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be successful in our Christian walk, we must be a prayer warrior like the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner of Christ, not just in a prison cell. He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. Trench wrote the following poem that I close with. Lord, what a change within us one short hour spent in Thy presence will prevail to make. What heavy burdens from our bosoms take. What parched grounds refresh us as with a shower. We kneel, and all around us seems to lower. We rise, and all the distance and the near stands forth in sunny outline, brave and clear. We kneel, how weak. We rise, how full of power. Why, therefore, should we do ourselves this wrong, or others, that we are not always strong, that we are ever overborne with care, that we should ever weak or heartless be, anxious or troubled, while with us is prayer, and joy and strength and courage are with thee. It's ours for the asking. All we have to do is ask, seek, and knock at the door of the throne room of grace. And as we do so, we can know God hears us. Listen, we can know God's will through the Word of God and prayer. And then when we know the will of God through the Word of God and prayer, we can meet the challenge to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has given you me the power to do just that. But here's the rub. Do we desire to do His will? And are we ready to yield to Him? It will happen when we are willing to pray sincerely. Not my will, thine be done. I'll never forget a night in the first church I was pastoring. A young man and his son, who was around the same age as our middle son, Paul. They were working on Pinewood Derby cars. Came to the house about 9 o'clock, a little after, kind of late. Got something that he needed to finish his work. It was about midnight. Got a phone call, and Peggy still laughs about it today. The phone was ringing. She punched me to try to wake me up, and I reached over and hit the clock 2 or 3 times, thinking it was a clock, alarm clock going off. And she said, "Sam, it's the phone." And I picked up the phone, and it was Emily, Jimmy's wife. Jimmy Rose, 32, little child, 32 years of age, acute diabetic, legally blind. He had the body of a man in his 60s when he was only 31, 2 years old. The only way he could sleep the last 6 months of his life was standing at the mantle with his head propped on his arm, because if he laid down, his head hurt so bad, he couldn't sleep. He had passed away, and I'll never forget what Emily told me that night. She said, "We have prayed a lot of times for Jimmy to be healed, but he hadn't been. But on this night we prayed, Lord, if it's your will that Jimmy be healed." She said, "I didn't realize that less than 2 hours later he would be dead." He was healed, not in the way that we had hoped. God chose to take him home. He was a man who worked hard every day of his life. I've seen him work at night. We went by one night, it was almost dark, and he was out working on a little engine on a 1,000-gallon tank, a little Briggs & Stratton motor. I laughed and rolled down the window and said, "Jimmy, how in the world do you see what you're doing?" He laughed and he says, "Can't see anyway, I do it by feel." He just wouldn't quit. And God saw fit to give him a new body and took him home to heaven. That was God's will for him. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding that. I've had to deal with that in my ministry many times. But listen, God's will is always His perfect will. We may not always understand it, but He wants what's best for us. You think about where Jimmy is today with the Lord in heaven. More alive, not limited in any way, serving the Lord Jesus. We need to be praying people, praying for God's will to be done in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and in this community and in individual lives. It's God's will that people be saved. But we got to be willing to be an instrument in God's hand to see that that happens in this community and that this church can go forward in power and in love and in joy. I don't know of any church anywhere that faced greater challenge than the Mount Pisgah Baptist Church has in the last 10, 12 years. But you're remaining faithful. God's going to honor that. I believe it in all my heart. He's already honoring it. We're going to see some good things in the days ahead. But we've got to be sure that everything that we do is centered in the will of God, based on the Word of God, and being motivated by the love of God as we go forward. I don't know where you are today, what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with. Maybe you just need to come to this altar today and turn something over to Him Say, God, I want to be in the center of your will. And if you're here today, you never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. What better day to do it than today? God loves you. He wants what's best for you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. So as we stand and sing a hymn of decision, would you please come and maybe kneel. Jesus, keep me near the cross, 233. Maybe you need to kneel here at the altar. Just turn something over to him and say, God, I've been trying to do this thing on my own, and now I need to turn it over to you. I want your will done in my life. Help me to be willing to follow that will. Give me the strength to do it. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We receive members by profession of faith and baptism by immersion, by transfer of letter from a church of like faith and practice, or by statement of faith. Whatever your decision needs to, is, you need to come to this altar today. It's open. Would you come as we stand and sing?